The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
Since I've been up here, and so I know how keen people are to find out how my goal of becoming a professional golfer is going. So I have found that golf is a little harder than I thought. It actually requires a lot of time and effort. And while I have tried my best, I have come to the realization I may not ever be able to make a living from professional golf. So I have decided to start my own YouTube golf channel. And if you could all subscribe to my channel and watch my videos, that would go a long way in making my dream of playing golf for a living. Actually, my first video is about why do golf balls always end up in the water? But in all seriousness, I do actually play golf. Apparently, when I made that joke before, people thought I was joking about playing golf as well. But I do actually play golf. So if there are any other people here at North Pine that think a North Pine golf day would be a good idea, please come and talk to me after. I would actually be very keen for it. But getting back to the main reason that I am here, I have the pleasure of preaching from my favourite section in the Bible. It's the opening chapters of Genesis. Now, I love my Bible, but these early chapters, particularly for me, are my favourite. So much of what makes up the Bible relies on these first few chapters. And for the most part, in some way, shape or form, the rest of the Bible is referencing and linking back to these few chapters. And so I believe the more that we know these first few chapters, the more the Bible opens up and becomes clear. So let's get started. Now, we all know Genesis 3 as the fall of humanity. It's the chapter where everything went wrong. The moment humanity disobeyed God, the serpent deceived, Adam and Eve ate the fruit, and paradise was lost. But I want us to take a step back and look at what was really at the heart of this story. Because it is easy to read and miss some very important details because we think we already know this story so well. But we really don't. And we've barely scratched the surface. I promise you this will be my fault. Actually, that was my mistake. I forgot to do something first. So at the very center of Eden were two trees. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And here's the thing. When Adam and Eve decide to eat from the wrong tree, the choice wasn't simply between obeying a rule or breaking a rule. Choice was deeper than that. Something more fundamental was at stake. When Adam and Eve reached for the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they were choosing an entirely different path for humanity. is a different way of being human. The other option available. God was offering life. Not just existence, but life in the fullest sense. It was participation in God's life. Living in a world where heaven and earth overlapped, with the Garden of Eden as the starting point of what God intended to spread over the whole earth. By telling them not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, God wasn't denying them knowledge. He was asking them to choose something better. The tragedy of Genesis 3 isn't that humanity just broke a rule, it's that we chose something less than what was on offer. Some say this command shows God was withholding knowledge. But that couldn't be further from the truth. So let's have a look. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden. And there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." At the heart of Eden are these two trees, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good. But I'm wondering if we notice something about how both these trees are described. Neither is ugly or uninviting. The difference isn't in appearance. It's in what they offer. One offers life through God. The other offers knowledge apart from. One requires trust and obedience. The other appeals to our desire to decide for ourselves. God gives his command in Genesis 2, 16, 17. "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." But look at the way that it begins. Freedom. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. Eden wasn't a place of scarcity. It was overflowing with abundance. God isn't withholding anything or being controlled. God's offer is freedom. Then comes the warning. Eating from the tree of knowledge brings death. Not because the fruit itself is poisonous, but because this path leads away from life. God's command is not about restriction. It's about direction. He gives humanity freedom while also offering a loving warning. He says, "You can choose death. Please choose life instead." And this is when the serpent enters, twisting God's word. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Notice the subtle distortion. God had said you are free to eat from any tree except one. But the serpent reframes it as if God is withholding something or restricting us from something or even being in control. That's our Satan knows. He misrepresents God's generosity to make his to make God's guidance look restrictive. And then he offers something worse while making it look better. The serpent goes further. He says, You will certainly not die. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The serpent appeals to human pride and curiosity. He promises wisdom, independence, and self-sufficiency. He promises God's likeness. But humanity was already made in God's image, already endowed with dignity and purpose. We already participated in God's plan as his image bearers. The serpent's promise doesn't elevate them. It actually brings them down. It robs us of our high position. So Satan tempts Adam and Eve with something less than what they were already created as. Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Notice the threefold appeal of the fruit. It's good for food. There's a practical benefit. It's pleasing to the eye, so there's an aesthetic benefit. Desirable for gaining wisdom, so an intellectual and spiritual benefit. And that last point is key. Eve wasn't just rebelling. She thought she was pursuing something good. She thought she was pursuing wisdom. But she chose her own judgment over God's command. And the result is tragic. Genesis goes on to say, then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. Now, as the serpent promised, their eyes had become opened, but they were not open to glory, not to God-like power of promise. Rather, they were open to shame, guilt, and fear. They gained knowledge of good and evil, but lost life. But what does knowledge really mean? Well, let's look closely at that word, knowledge. So in Hebrew, the word is yada. It doesn't just mean intellectual awareness. It means experiential participation. This is shown in Genesis 4:1, where it says, Adam knew, or yada, his wife Eve, and she conceived. So in the Bible, the word knowledge is not just about intellectual awareness. It's about deep, intimate. So when Scripture talks about the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it's not just about knowing what is good or evil. It's about experiencing it and participating in it. This is the choice they made. God wasn't trying to keep humanity naive. He was saying, don't participate in evil. Don't take it into yourself. Don't live it. So the choice before Adam and Eve was this. Participate in both good and evil, or participate in life. And this same tension between obedience and self-reliance plays out again and again throughout Scripture. We see this with Solomon. 1 Kings 3. God offers him anything he wants. Solomon asks for wisdom to govern God's people well, and God grants it. Solomon becomes renowned for his understanding, writes thousands of proverbs, and builds God's magnificent temple. But wisdom alone could not keep him faithful. He marries foreign wives against God's command, and his heart turns towards these other gods. Despite his unmatched understanding, he fails at the most basic task: obedience. I've always wondered what it would have looked like if Solomon had have asked for obedience instead of wisdom. If we look at Abraham, God promises descendants through Sarah, yet they remain childless for years. Humanly speaking, the wise solution seemed obvious. Sarah suggested Abraham take Hagar to produce an heir. This wasn't scandalous or cruel. It was a normal cultural practice. It was even an act that elevated Hagar's status. We see this later in the story when Hagar treats Sarah with contempt, showing she recognizes her new position. For Hagar, this would have been an expected role as Sarah's maidservant. And it was probably more surprising to Hagar that it hadn't happened sooner. But Abraham followed this plan. Ishmael was born, but God's promise unfolded through obedience, not human reason. Abraham's reliance on his own understanding brought conflict and long-term consequences. Finally, a new Adam comes along. A new human. Jesus enters his creation. The story of Jesus echoes and contrasts the story of Eden, all the stories throughout the Old Testament. In the wilderness, Satan tempts Jesus 3 times. He tells him to turn stones into bread, throw himself from the temple, and worship Satan to gain influence. Each temptation appeals to human reason and the desire for independent understanding. But it also is an offer far less than what Jesus already has, just like the offer made to Adam. Jesus is God. Satan offers Jesus a lower place if he will just bow down to Satan. But it is Satan who bows down. It is the demons who tremble at his name, not the other way around. And so how does Jesus respond? He responds with scripture. Each time Jesus says, "It is written," and then quotes scripture. He doesn't argue, he doesn't negotiate, he doesn't try to rely on his own. It's obedience over human life, over independent knowledge. After the choice that Adam and Eve made to eat the fruit, God pronounced the consequences. The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. At first glance, this might seem harsh. Why prevent humanity from eating from the tree of life? Think about it. If fallen humanity were to eat from it, they would be trapped in eternal corruption, shame, guilt, and sin forever. Out of mercy, God drives them from the garden. Cherubim guard the way back to the tree of life. This isn't punishment alone. God prevents humanity from sealing itself into eternal ruin. But God says, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. So does God know and participate in evil? You may be thinking, no, of course not. That's not quite true. God does participate in evil. I want to be clear on this, so please. When I say God participates in evil, I don't mean he causes or commits it. I mean he takes evil upon himself, he enters into its consequences, ultimately overcomes it. Satan's rebellion is evil that God endures. Our rejection of him is evil that he bears. God doesn't avoid evil, he faces it. And when evil meets God, it cannot survive. It's consumed and purified. That's the difference between God and us. When we encounter evil, we tend to absorb it and multiply it. We pass on bitterness, anger, or pain. But when God encounters evil, he transforms it. He alone can confront evil without becoming corrupted. Only God can take on sin and defeat it. Only God can take what is evil and turn it toward redemption. At the very end of Scripture, we are told another tree story. The tree of life appears in the very last chapter in Revelation 22. It says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing. What was lost in Eden is redeemed in Christ. Eternal life isn't something we earn by wisdom or striving. It's open to us through the Lamb, through the cross, and through perfect obedience. His prayer before the cross, Jesus defines eternal life. Says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. But do you notice that word again? Know. That they know you and Jesus Christ. Eternal life is about relationship and participation in God's life, not mastering knowledge or moral discernment on our own. That is what Adam and Eve lost in Eden. They lost the ability to walk side by side with God. They lost access to a place where heaven and earth overlapped, and God and humanity could be in an unrestricted relationship. But that is what Jesus restores. In Eden, God walked his people. Through Jesus' obedience in the Garden of Gethsemane and ultimately on the cross, Jesus became the new tree of life. In Gethsemane, Jesus faced the weight of all sin and the reality of the cross. He prayed, asking if there might be another way. He says, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken. Yet not as I will, but as you will." In that moment, he experienced the full human temptation to avoid suffering. So he faced a temptation just like Adam and Eve faced when they sought life apart from God. But Jesus doesn't take the easy way. He submitted fully to God's plan. He chose obedience over self-preservation. Life through the Father's will over independence. By saying, "Your will be done," Jesus reopened the way for humanity, to experience life in full communion with God. By trusting him and accepting his sacrifice, we are not just saved from death. We are actively choosing the tree of life. Through the cross, heaven and earth can now overlap again. When we accept Jesus and the life he offers, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. And this is what it means to truly participate in God's life. To have the divine and earthly realms coexisting relationship with Jesus. And Jesus' "Your will be done" wasn't just for himself. It also models the kind of daily obedience and faith we are called to have as his followers. If we think about the way Jesus called us to trust him and be obedient today, he tells us to forgive those who hurt us even when it seems calls us to love sacrificially, giving when it costs, and serving without expectation of return. He tells us to choose honesty, integrity, and faithfulness, even when shortcuts or compromise seem wise. To the world, these acts might look foolish, but obedience opens the door to the life that Jesus promises. Every day we face our own tree choices. Will we cut corners at work, respond to that person with bitterness? Will we prioritize self-interest? But we can always choose to act with integrity, forgive as God commands, and serve. Our culture constantly encourages independence. Slogans like "Be true to you," "Decide for yourself," "Trust in your own judgment." These messages may seem wise, but they echo the serpent's promise in independence apart from God. And ultimately, they lead to the same separation from God, guilt, relational brokenness, and death. Just as Jesus chose trust and obedience over independence, so we are called to do the same. Obedience often looks foolish to this world, but in these moments of trust, we participate in the life God offers through Christ. I am lucky enough to have seen the benefit of a tree of life decision in my own life. In 2018, God called me to go to Bible college. To say I resisted is putting it politely. I had a job that I loved. It was secure, it had advancement opportunities, and would have provided me and my family with financial comfort. Everything in me wanted to stay. It made perfect sense by worldly standards. Walking away looked foolish, even irresponsible. But after some gentle dragging and shoving from my wife, Sarah, I begrudgingly enrolled at the Bible college. Now, this ended up being one of the best decisions I have ever made. It shaped my marriage, my family, and even me as a person. It has made me a better father and husband. And it has helped Sarah and I put Jesus at the forefront of everything we do. By worldly measures, I lost a lot. I walked away from security, comfort, and a good career. Now let me be clear. I am not the poster child for Christian living. Not even close. Mine is a story of ignoring the serpent. Mine is not a story of ignoring the serpent and being perfectly obedient. It's a story that despite wanting to pick from the wrong tree, God used others to guide me to the tree of life. And in doing so, God taught me two things. One, obedience does not come for free. It will almost always cost you something. And sometimes that costs you time. And two, despite the cost, what you gain by trusting God will always far outweigh what you might lose. And if that's true for me in something like walking away from a career, it's just as true for all of us in everyday choices. So in this message, the daily invitation is good. Each day, we have decisions that we make that will determine which tree we will choose from. Will we chase independence, self-determination, and knowledge apart from God? Or will we trust Christ and participate in the life? Interaction with others can be an opportunity to choose his way over self-interest. Each temptation we face is a new healing moment, calling us to decide between independence from God and life. Thankfully, Jesus succeeded where Adam failed, where Solomon. He chose trust over self-reliance, life over death. And because of him, the way to the tree of life is open to us. We don't need to earn it, figure it all out, or become wise enough to discern it. We simply need to trust and walk with him. In Eden, humanity faced a simple yet profound choice. Two trees, two paths. One was to pursue knowledge and participate in both good and evil. The other was to pursue life through obedience to God. Unfortunately, Adam and Eve chose the wrong tree. But we can't sit here and act like the reason the world is in this state is because of We continually make the same decision they did. We are just as much to blame for sin and death in the state of our world as Adam and Eve. In Jesus, God has reopened the way to the tree of life. Access is restored, not because we became wise enough, but because he lived the perfect life of trust and obedience that we could not. One day heaven will come to earth. The tree of life will stand at the center, and we will participate in life forever. Not because we became wise, but because we trusted the one who lived life itself. That's the hope. That's the promise. That's the gospel. Life through obedience to Christ. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I pray that as we leave here today, we remember what has been lost, and we remember who is at fault. We remember and thank you that you entered into this world so that you could reverse the wrong decision. You reverse the sin and death that entered into this world and continues to permeate through this world. Entered into it, you took on the consequences of that sin, and you suffered death and death on the cross. But we praise and thank you that because of your resurrection and because of your perfect obedience, we now have access to what we lost. We can now have life and life to the full. Pray that we remember this in our daily decisions. And I pray that we continue to choose the tree of life. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.